We are in Gemara Sota Lamed Hamed Beis, 35b, towards the bottom. We brought a machlokes. I believe it's Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon, in terms of those rocks and that were written with the Torah on it. Rabbi Yehuda says they first etched in the Torah into the rocks, and then they put it with plaster. The other rabbi, Reb Shimon, says first they put the plaster, and then they put the letters of the Torah. So, and they each brought proofs to their opinions. Nagamor is now going to continue and say, okay, we've got a brisa coming up, and we'd like to know which, according to which one of these rabbis, is this brisa working out like? Gemara asks, Keman Azla, with whom does this following brisa, Hadatanya, that which we learn brisa, who does it go like? Where the Torah says the following. Remember, we're talking about, according to some opinions, it's a machlok, remember, there's two machlokasim, as if you recall, let's just go back and show you that machlokas over there. Where was that? Rabbi Yehuda says, remember, he says that even the individuals among them living outside the land were not given the option of accepting the seven Noahide commandments. Okay? Question is, do we allow the people from the seven nations outside of Israel to come back or not? If you recall, that was also part of the machlokes for the outsiders to learn. So it says like this, when you go to battle, when the Jews go to battle, it says, Vishavisa Shivyo, you'll go against your enemies, and you'll take captives. And then that's a whole sort of the Yafas Tor. You find a beautiful woman, etc., etc., and you try to bring her along, as it were. And you could take her for a wife if you fit according to everything else. So the Braisa says on the words, Vishavisa Shivyo, which is a double expression. It says, and you will capture captives. You just have to say, and they'll be captives. Why did it say you capture captives? So what's the double expression coming to teach us? So it says, L'rabos, to include Knanim Shebechutz L'aretz. Canaanim who live outside of the land of Israel. If you capture a Canaanite outside the land, which means She'im Choser B'tshuva, because if they want to do tshuva, the Canaanites who are outside of the land, Mekablin also, you can accept them. That's what the Braisa says. Now we have to know a few things over here. It says when you go out to battle to fight your enemies, it says, if you look at the camera, when you will go out. What do you mean you're going out? Why do you have to go out? If you live in Israel, you're where you're at. Going out implies you're going out from within Israel to outside of it. You go out to battle. Ki tetzei. And then it says you will capture captives, which is a double expression, especially since it already says, and God will deliver them into your hands. So that means there must be an extra type of captive you're allowed to take. Who's that extra captive? That's what it's saying. Even from the seven nations, if they live outside of the land of Israel. Now, we know there's a command to annihilate the seven nations. But those are only the ones who lived in the land of Israel, not the ones who lived outside the land of Israel. The ones who lived outside the land of Israel, if they did tshuva, then we'd accept them. So this is a clear example. In other words, how could you be taking a Canaanite woman as a wife? You're supposed to kill them all. The only answer could be is you don't have to kill the ones outside. So if you go out to battle, and that's what Rashi says in Mechamas Rishus, an optional battle. Right? Mechamas Rishus, optional battles are only outside the land of Israel, not inside the land.
Why is that? Why do you not kill them just because they're outside the land?
Well, he said yesterday they won't influence us. They won't influence us. They're outside the land. They're not coming into Israel. They're not bothering us, but we go out to battle. We said for Rishus, an optional battle. For example, let's say the economy is such that we need to expand. We have to expand our borders. So now we're going outside the land. You're going outside the land. There's no requirement to kill them all. So if they want to do tshuva, you could bring them back. And that enables the whole possibility of a Yafas Tor. How else can you have the Canaanite woman try to convert to Yiddishkeit? How can you bring her back? How can you ever marry her? Because we're speaking about those that live outside the land of Israel. That is a very Remember, we said, but that's a machlokes between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Elazar. So who's the brisa going to be like that? That's Gemara is now going to ask. Gemara says, Kiman, who is this like? Must be Kirab Shimon. Must be like Rab Shimon. Remember, Rab Shimon says they wrote beneath the inscription. Remember, he says at the bottom, there's that second machlokes. It says, so that they will not teach. In other words, we destroy them so they won't we won't learn from them. And we wrote it an extra time at the bottom of the rocks over there to say that it's only because we're going to learn from them. Those are the ones who have to kill the seven nations inside the land of Israel. But the ones that are outside, if they do tshuva, then that works out. So it says, thus, Rav Shimon's opinion that the Canaanites who reside outside of Israel are not subject to the edict of and you shall not allow any person to live, coincides with that of the Brisa. Okay, very good. Rabbi Yehuda, however, who did not say that the verse so they will teach was written beneath the scriptures, he said they didn't write that extra line. Many of the members of the seven nations outside of the land must be annihilated, and they are not accepted even if they repent. Okay, so now it just creates a problem. So according to, how are you going to fit that? How do you have the whole story of the Ephas Tor? It's going to be an interesting story, unless you're going to say it's not from the seven Canaanite nations. Well, let's just see. One second.
Why would we have to say that?
It says you have to destroy the seven Canaanite nations.
When you go into the land.
I guess he's learning it applies to even outside. Okay.
Remember way back and learning all these halakhas, when you go into the land, you're only applicable? Way when we first started.
Which things were applicable?
A long time ago.
How long?
Almost when we first started this morning class, we talked about all these halakhas that apply because it said when you enter the land. Right?
Yeah, okay.
So if it says the same thing here.
But now that you have the land, it could mean then it applies. You have to even kill those that are outside.
And what do you do about this woman then?
That's a good question. That's a good question. That'd be a problem, Gloria. How does he learn that? Okay, Rabbi Yehuda, let's see, Rabbi Yehuda, however, maintains that even members of the seven nations residing outside of Israel must be annihilated, and they are not accepting if they repent. Okay, so it'll be a problem, I don't know, we'd have to understand according to Rabbi Yehuda, unless you're going to say it's not a Canaanite nation. Maybe. You'd have to say it's not a Canaanite nation. Anyway, so that goes like Rabbi Shimon. Okay, so that's that. We'll go on now with the Bryce. Okay, we're moving on now. New points of the Bryce. What?
If it's outside of the land of
you don't have to go outside. But
no,
if
those people are outside the land of Israel, how can they be Canaanite? Wouldn't the Canaanite nations be...
No, people spread out.
So they're Canaanite, but they don't live in...
Do you have people of Italian descent living in Canada? They spread out. They left Canada, but they still have allegiance to Italy, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Canaanites, for whatever reason, you know, guy's not successful in Canaan, he goes to another nation. Who's to say the Canaanites weren't warlike, they fought other nations, they were fighting all the time. So some of them could live outside the land of Israel. But they're of Canaanite descent. Okay, you'd have to figure out, you know, who is and who isn't and things like that. Okay, now the Brisa, going back to that original Brisa, continues. Brisa says, new point now. Let's see how many miracles happened on that day when the Jews crossed the Jordan River. How many miracles happened? Well, let's see. Number one, Avri Yisrael Sayardi. Number one, the Jewish people crossed the Jordan River. We already explained what the miracle was over there. That's number one. Ubo, and after they crossed, they came to Har Gerizim and Har Eval. This is, of course, remember, we said it's a machlokas where Har Gerizim and Har Eval was, but you see which opinion it's going like. And that was a distance of Yeser Mishishi Mil. More than 60 mil. Okay, 60 kilometers. No, there's no way millions of people can cover 60 kilometers in one day. Okay, fine. A second miracle. Next, Ve'ein kobria yichola lamifneim, and nobody stood up against them. Meaning to say, remember, all the Canaanite nations were there. They had not yet begun to wage war. It's full of Canaanites. And they now make a 60-kilometer incursion into the land, into the heartland. They must be passing by Canaanite villages and towns and cities, and it's not like a few spies. It's a few million Jews are just passing by. Might it not have occurred to the Canaanites to decide to wage war against the Jews? And nobody did anything to them. That's another miracle. V'chol ha'omed bifnem, and anybody who did try, look at this, miyad nisras, lost control of their bowels. Okay, in other words, the enemy were so petrified, they didn't even try to interfere. And the few who tried, they were panicky and they lost control. How do we know this? Shenemar, the Pasuk says, it says in Sefer Shmos, Es emosai ashalach lefanecha, my fear I will send before you, v'amosi es kolam, I shall confuse the entire nation, asher tovah, that you're going to come with them. So it's, look what he says, he explains, confound. He notes not only that they were seized externally by fear, but also they were overcome by an inner turmoil that caused their bowels to convulse uncontrollably. It also says, the Pasuk also says, Va'omer, it says, Tipol aleihem emosav afachad, fear and terror will befall them. So, why is not clear what it's adding by this, but anyway, that's part of the Shira, but it's just showing they're going to be afraid. So they went through, and that was a miracle. Nobody bothered with them. Now, while we're already on the Shira, the Song of the Sea, they're going to add another, the next Pasuk that talks about it, going off a little side point. The Pasuk says in the Shira, Ad Ya'avor Amcho Hashem, until your people passes Hashem, and then it says, Ad Ya'avor Am Zukonisa. It says two times until you will pass in the Shira. So the Bryson now divides, what do you mean passing? You only pass once. What are you passing twice? No, there were two passages into Israel. First one is Zu Birishona. This is the first coming when the Jews entered under the leadership of Yeshua. But then right afterwards in the Shira it says, Ad Ya'avor Am Zukonisa. Until this people that you have acquired, the Jews, pass. So why are you saying it twice? Well, let's talk about a second event in history. Zubi Yashni, that's the second entering in the land of Israel after the temple was destroyed. And they went to rebuild the temple under the leadership of Ezra after the end of the second Babylonian exile. So it describes what's going to happen. So it mentions two passings. Look, it says, in the Shira, we pray for success for the Jewish people. Since it's two passings, there's got to be two passings. One, when they're coming now with Yeshua, and later on when they rebuild Eretz Yisrael. So why does it have to say it too? Emar, I would say there's some kind of a comparison over here. Me'ata, now let's say the following, there should be some similarity. Ru'in ha'Yisrael la'asam neis v'yishniyah. Really, the second return, the return should have had miracles as well when they come back. But we don't find any miracles when the Jews rebuilt the second temple. But they should have had it. Kibir Rishonah, just like the first time. In other words, the first time we went in, lots of miracles. The first day was miracles, all the battles, the victories, the Canaanites, miracles, miracles, miracles. So when it says in the Shira that this nation that crossed, and says it twice, it meant that Hashem was hinting that, you know what, just like the first entrance is going to be with big miracles, so too the second one should be with great miracles. But you're going to ask, but where wasn't any great miracles by the second return? So what happened? Ella, what do you have to say? Shagar machet, the Jews sinned and it caused them to lose it. Okay? And what does it mean? Yes, but we'll see. But they sinned. Hold on. The Jews were unable to return to Israel from Babylon until they received permission from the Persian king Cyrus. God decreed thus because of the sins they had committed during the first temple era. In other words, I could give another shot, but in other words, Hashem makes a promise, but you know, sometimes you can mess up on a promise, and therefore Hashem isn't going to give it to you.
It's a conditional promise that you...
Well, this already opens up a whole can of worms that I don't want to go into right now. There's a Gemara that says that when prophecies are meant for the good, they have to come true. For the bad, doesn't have to come true. If a prophet says, you know, guys, Hashem's going to destroy you, it doesn't have to come true because there's always the option of tshuva. Yeah. All right? However, the Rambam says it explicitly. Whenever the prophet makes a good prophecy, so it has to come true. So this, they all ask from this Gemara over here. This is a prophecy. The Shira was a prophecy. And the prophecy says, just like the first entrance is miraculous, The second answer is miraculous. We see it didn't come true. And Gemara says, well, it's because we sinned. So what's going on? But there's a rule. Good prophecies have to come true. Okay, that's a problem. And why does it have to be? Because otherwise we have no way of knowing between a false prophet and a true prophet. In other words, how do we know if a prophet is a true prophet? Well, there's a way we could test them. How do we test them? We say, go prophesy something. Let's see if it comes true to the precise detail. Now, that rule is only so if he says something good is going to happen. In other words, if every prophecy does not have to come true, how could you ever tell if a prophet's a true prophet? Amen. Prophet says, you know, this tragedy is going to happen. No, it doesn't happen. Well, you know, not all prophecies have, maybe they did tshuva. So how can you prove if I'm, okay, so prophesy something good. Okay, prophesy something good. The good thing doesn't happen. So it's maybe the Jews sin. Now, then you got us on both ends. How are we ever going to know the prophet's a good prophet? So Rambam says, no, a good prophecy must come true. Period. That's the only way we can tell a good prophet. So now the question is, so what happened? What about this Gemara? It's a good prophecy. The second coming will be miraculous like the first one. And the second one was not.
But a good prophecy can come true, but you don't know exactly always when.
No. This is when. This is a second return. That's clear. It was referring to the second return.
She's going to come, but we don't know when.
That's not the second. That's the third coming. That's right, another one. But this was clearly for that. So the answer they give is as follows. Here's a good answer. The answer is fine. Why do we have this rule that a good prophecy has to come true? Because otherwise, how can you tell if the prophet's a true prophet or not, right?
Yeah.
Very good. Whose prophecy was this? The Shira.
So this is the Shira that we sang.
Yeah.
Because we say the word passing twice?
Yeah.
So this all comes from just saying the word passing twice?
Yep. Because else, what does it mean? So the prophecy was saying, just like you did miracles for us now, you're going to do a miracle when we come into the land of Israel. And when we come back the second time, you're going to do miracles as well. That's the prophecy. So the question is, so what about our rule? So again, the only reason for this rule is to know if the prophet's true or not. So again, I ask, whose prophecy was this? It was Moshe. Moshe. Now, is there any doubt about the veracity of Moshe being a true prophet? Hashem himself told everybody, he's my prophet. And number two, when did this prophecy not come true? Not in Moshe's lifetime. So what does it matter? The whole point is, we say a rule that to test the prophet. Number one, Moshe didn't need to be tested. God Almighty himself said at Sinai, Moshe is the prophet. Finish. When God gives you the stamp of approval, you don't need to test any further. Number two, that prophecy was for the future after Moshe's not alive anymore, so it certainly won't affect us believing his prophecy. So therefore, this was the one exception to the rule where a good prophecy does not have to come true. But the Jews, they did sin. Now, I don't know why the commentary has to say because of the sins that happened during the first temple era. You know, you can give a simpler answer. When Ezra wanted the Jews to return, most Jews did not want to come back. That itself would be a sin. If Ezra said, okay, we can go back now, and all the Jews say, right, here we go, we're going back to Israel. Then I'd say, okay, Hashem deserved, because how did the miracles happen the first time? When all the Jews came into the land of Canaan. So if all the Jews on the second return would have listened to the prophet, Ezra says, okay, we got to go back. Instead, it was a very small amount, about 30,000 or so. You're talking about millions of Jews. And only 30,000 came. That itself is a sin. You don't deserve those kinds of miracles. Only a handful of people are coming. I don't know why the...
Isn't some sort of a miracle on its own that the king would allow the Jews to go?
That's what you call a hidden miracle. That's not... That's what we would call, quote-unquote, nature. You know, you had a Balfour Declaration too, no? The United Nations. We're not going to deny it's Hashem's hand, but we're talking about like real miracles, overt miracles, like when they conquered the land of Canaan and boulders come from heaven. The sun stands in the middle. That's real miracles. And that causes fear into the enemy. But just natural events that obviously Hashem was orchestrating, but that's not an overt miracle, that would not be the same. So that's, okay, now, since we digressed a little, now we go back to the main topic. All these miracles that happened on this day. Okay, they crossed, They were able, they went 60 kilometers. Nobody started up with them. Those who did, they lost their body control. Let's continue with the miracles. V'yachal then afterwards, heviu asavonim, they brought the rocks, ubanu mizbech, and they built the altar at Har Gerizim Har Eivel. And already those were very big rocks, but look at how much got done in one day. So they put the rocks up there, the saduba seed, they coated up with plaster. That must take some time to put plaster on it. And now, v'kosvaleim es kol divra hatayra v'shivim lasham. And they wrote all the words of the Torah in 70 languages. Okay, that will take a bit of time to write. This is all on one day. So obviously it's a miracle. How do we know 70 languages? This is now we come to the source of the 70 languages. Shenemar, as it says, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to write on those bricks of Torah, Ba'er Heitev. Well clarified words. Now look at the commentary, some interesting ways of figuring this out. Let's say you get to the number 70, comes the word Heitev. Hey, Tev. Take the numerical value of the first letter, Hey. Okay, that's 5. Add to it the value of the first two letters together. Take Hey again with Yud is 15. Then take the first three letters together. Hey, Yud, Tes, 24. Now take all four letters. Hey, Yud, Tes, Vav, Tes, Vez, 26. That equals to 70. That's just a hint. It's not a hint. Most commentators maintain that the entire Torah from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy was miraculously written on the stone in all 70 languages. Whoa. Others say that they only wrote a list of the 613 mitzvahs. Some say only the book of Deuteronomy. Others say only the blessings and the curses. So again, how do you deal with those kinds of machlokasim? But anyway, they wrote all that. Okay, what else did they do on this day? The day is still only 24 hours. V'helo olos v'shlamim. Then they brought all kinds of olo offerings and shlamim offerings. V'achlu, and they ate. V'shasu, and they drank. V'samchu, and they rejoiced. U'barchu klol. Then they made the brachas and then the curses at Har Gerizim Har Eivel. And then what did they do? Not done. V'kiplu savanim. They dismantled the stones. Ubo, they came. V'lanu, and slept overnight by Gilgal. How do we know that? Which is 60 kilometers back. Right? Maybe a little less than 60. Shenemar, as it says, V'havartem osam, and you will bring them across with you, these rocks. V'inachtem osam b'malon, you'll set them in a lodging place. So what does that mean, in a lodging place? Yochel, I might think, b'chol malon malon, wherever you lodge, you got to take the bricks with you. No. Talmud Loimer, after it says, b'malon, it says, asher dolinu bo halaylo. Will you lodge this night? What's this night means? The first night after crossing the Jordan River, they came back to Gilgal, and that's where they lodged. Okay, so that's quite a lot of things that happened over there. And how do we know it's Gilgal? Uksivan, it says, Veshtei Mesrei Avanim Ha'ela Shalachu, and these 12 stones that they took from the Jordan, the pasuk goes on, says they brought it to Gilgal. So you see how many miracles happened. All right, now, Tana, after we've already expounded on all this, on one pasuk, they go to the next pasuk that we're going to refer to. Tana, Bryce was taught referring to the next pasuk in Sefer Shmos. It says, Tzira lo avra imahem. Okay, now tzira is a type of a flying insect that can invoke pain to people. So the Brisa says that tzira did not cross with the Jews when they crossed the Jordan River. Okay, you see, it says it aided the Jews in their battle on the eastern side of the Jordan in the days of Moshe. More is going to show in a minute. The Brisa teaches that Yeshua did not have the benefit of the tzira to aid him in the battles on the western side of Jordan. The Brisa source apparently a verse in Yeshua. It says, I sent the tzir ahead of you, and it drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites, Sichon and Og. That's the east side. When Yeshua, at the end of the Sefer, says, look what Hashem did for us, but that's all on the east side, the tzirah. This implies that only Sichon and Og, who lived on the eastern side of Jordan, were affected by the tzirah and not by the nations of the western side. So the Gemara is saying, the Bryce says, the tzirah did not cross with the Jews. The Gemara says, what are you talking about? For lo, it didn't come with them. Fuck, see, there's another pasuk that says, V'shilachti esat tzirah fanecha. Hashem says in this pasuk, in Shmos, I will send the tzirah before you. It says when the Jews are going to have to fight the Canaanites, I'm going to send the Tzira. So what's going on? So I'm Reb Shimon ben Lachish. Reb Shimon ben Lachish resolves the contradiction. He says, Al Sfas HaYardein Amda V'Zarka B'Marek. The Tzira stood on the eastern bank of the Jordan, and it shot its venom in at the Canaanites on the opposite bank. In other words, the Tzira didn't come in. It just expectorated. V'simsa einem elmala, and blinded their eyes from above. V'sirsam elmata, and rendered them sterile from below. Shenemar, how do I know this? As the Pasuk says, V'anochi hishmadites amur mipneim asher kegov arazim gobo v'chosnu kalalim v'ashmi p'yom mal v'shosh v'dachas. And I destroyed the Amorites from before them, whose height was like the height of a cedar trees, and were mighty as oaks, and I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from below. His fruit from above refers to the blinding of his eyes, and his roots from below refers to making them sterile. So now, according to this answer, we understand why of all the seven nations, the verse in Exodus mentions only three that you're going to do that to. The Chivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, as victims of the Tzira. Why? Because the Hittite and the Canaanites did not live in Canaan, but were of the lands of Sichon and Og. As for the Hivites who lived on the western side, they were the victims of the Tzira's Transjordan venom shooting. So not everybody got the Tzira, just them. Okay, another two lines and we hit the two dots. Rav Papa Amar, Rav Papa gives another answer to the resolution. Once I say yes Tzira, one says no Tzira, simple answer. Shtei Tzira Sava, there are two different types of Tzira insects. Chada, one in the days of Moshe, v'chada de Yeshua, one in the days of Yeshua. And therefore, the Moshe, the ones who were in the times of Moshe, up law avar, they did not cross the Jordan River. The Yeshua, but the ones who lived in the times of Yeshua, avar, did cross with them. Okay, good place to stop. Two dots. We almost did a whole lama today. Okay, we're going to continue with the destruction of the discussion of the stones. Are coming up tomorrow with the tribes and everything